Our reading today comes from Mark chapter 12, verses 35 to 44. While Jesus was teaching in the temple courts, he asked, "How is it that the teachers of the law say that the Christ is the son of David? David himself, speaking by the Holy Spirit, declared, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet.' David calls him Lord. How then can he be his son?" The large crowd listened to him with delight. As he taught, Jesus said, "Watch out for the teachers of the law. They like to walk around in flowing robes and be greeted in the marketplaces and have the most important seats in the synagogues and the places of honour at banquets. They devour widows' houses and for a show make lengthy prayers. Such men will be punished most severely." Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins, worth only a fraction of a penny. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Some of you are aware, I'm involved in fireworks, and I first became involved many years ago as an enthusiastic amateur. And by the way, I'm often asked about the mixture of pyrotechnics with ministry, but to me the joining of the two is obvious because there's plenty of fireworks in the gospel. And after church council meetings, it can sometimes be very therapeutic to blow stuff up. But anyway, when I first started in fireworks, I was busting to qualify and get my own license and conduct my own shows. And I finally did that. And then I started doing fireworks displays for anyone who would let me. Now, the fireworks industry is expensive to be involved in, so you do have to make it pay. And to be honest, there's always been a little bit of a tension between my enthusiasm to let off as many fireworks as possible and covering my costs. And I recall there may have been a tense discussion or two in our household around that topic. But in my early years in the industry, I remember coming across an article in a fireworks journal titled "Giving Away the Shop." And the article addressed precisely this problem, that is, enthusiasts, often newbies, uneconomically putting too many fireworks into shows and giving away far too much value for money. I'm sure I've vastly improved my economics over the years, but, you know, I am always tempted to just stick in another one or five. But giving away the shop, it's not good business sense at all, but it makes perfect sense when it comes to living the Christian life. And we'll see this morning a woman in the gospel story who not only gives away the shop but goes way, way beyond that. And she is simply the example of true Christian life that God calls all of us to. And so we're going to explore that theme this morning, looking at firstly false faith and secondly true faith, and then thirdly, how do we get it? That is, true faith. So, false faith, In order to get to the expression of true Christian faith, Jesus and the gospel in Mark 12 first give us the opposite, an expression of false faith. And we saw that in verses 38 to 40 of Mark 12. That was a bit about the scribes getting around with their flowing robes and saying long fancy prayers and taking the best seats. And this is talking about the scribes and the Pharisees. Both groups were part of the one religious group of religious leaders. And so I think we like these kinds of passages in the Bible. I mean, I like a bit of Pharisee bashing as much as the next person. You know, it enables us to think, kind of gloating, you know, those hoity-toity, self-righteous gits, poncing around in their long robes, giving themselves airs and graces, always rabbiting on about how spiritual they are, using lots of big fancy religious words, saying big fancy religious prayers. Thank God I'm not like them. And I think that's the danger with these passages too, because they can lull us into thinking that this couldn't really be talking about me, about us, because we appear much better, or certainly not as bad as them. But actually, the scribes and Pharisees were not all bad. They weren't just crass hypocrites. These guys did lots of good stuff for God and others, like we do. And they were solid Bible believers, good churchgoers, good evangelical Christians. If they were around in the church today, that's the camp they would probably fit into. So actually, the differences between the scribes and us may not be that great after all. And in any case, Jesus says that the problem is not so much with how the scribes appeared, but much more with where their hearts were at, underneath the appearances. In verse 43, Jesus says the scribes were outwardly very spiritual, but this hid what was really in their hearts, which was to rip off widows by selling their houses from under them. Now, we're all pretty good at putting on a Christian appearance, aren't we? At wearing a Christian mask. Sorry, no pun at the present. But, you know, we all have a church face that we put on, don't we? I remember when our kids were little and getting ready and going to church was a bit like guerrilla warfare. And by the time we pulled up in the car, I would be reconsidering a theological justification for child sacrifice. And Catherine and I would be baring teeth at each other, hissing, you know. And then 1 minute later, we'd walk through the church door looking like Ned Flanders and his family. But the point is, this is about us. And so that's why in verse 43 we read that Jesus then called his disciples and said to them. He's saying, this teaching is for you. It's for the church, for believers, for us. Now, as we saw, the scribes actually did a lot of genuine good, just as I'm sure that we do. Yet Jesus says in verse 40, they will receive the greater condemnation. So no matter how much good they did, there's still something in their hearts that condemns them, that cuts them off from God's blessing. And we've already noted the crass act of ripping off widows, but this isn't the only way that the scribes took for themselves. They took glory for themselves, getting around in the fancy clothes, drawing attention to themselves, insisting on being showed deference in public, insisting on having the most special seats at church. The scribes were always on the take, financially, religiously, socially, and emotionally. And in Mark 12, Jesus finds the evidence for where a person's heart is really at in their attitude to money and how they give it away or don't. So Jesus says that the scribes put large sums of money into the offering at church, but that they contributed out of their abundance. In other words, Jesus is comparing them here with the widow who gave everything that she had. And what he's meaning is that the scribes had an abundance, but they gave only out of their margin, so that it wouldn't affect their total situation. There's no way these guys would have ever been in danger of giving away the shop. They were calculating givers to the nth degree. Do you see, they were shrewd businessmen, not only with their finances, but with God and in their whole approach to life. They were stingy Scrooges. But you see, because we are made in God's image, how the scribes thought and acted reflected how that what they thought God was like. They're Scrooges because they really think God is a Scrooge, that he's grumpy, tight-fisted, always on the take, trying to get as much from us as he possibly can. But you see, this attitude is utter evil because it is the direct opposite of whom God is declared to be in the scriptures, which is the God of all grace. He didn't need to, but he freely chose to create, redeem, and love us and the universe, so that through faith and repentance we could enjoy him and all of his gifts forever. Grace is the nuclear fire at the heart of the life and relationship of God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. To believe that God is a Scrooge is the evil of all evils. Now, we may not rip off widows' houses, or at least I hope we don't, but we can be taking and taking from other people in many ways that suck the life out of them. We can be claiming to be right and looking for acknowledgement and praise, and together with that, criticising and finding fault with other people and putting them down sucks the life out of them. And we can find serving God, worshipping him, a difficult burden at times, even maybe a drudgery. And that's because we think God is demanding and always on the take from us. And we can be calculating givers, giving only out of our spare money in a way that won't actually affect our lives. That's because we think that's how God deals with us. In other words, we believe God is a Scrooge. So that's the example of false faith. Now, secondly, we look at true faith in the character of the widow. In the temple, amongst the scribes and Pharisees with their large offerings and the offerings of all the others, this poor widow offers two small coins, we're told, worth probably only part of 1 cent, even in our currency today. And yet Jesus declares, she has given more than all the others. So how can that be? Well, being extremely poor, this was all the money she possessed, and so she put in everything, literally gave away the shop. while the scribes put in only a small percentage of their great wealth. Now, to talk about what she gave, the New Testament uses the Greek word bios, from where we get our English biology, meaning physical life, but that word meant together with the totality of our existence. So she wasn't just giving all the money she had, but the whole of her life to and for God. So yes, her giving affected her biology, meant she didn't eat for that day, or maybe the next three. When does our giving actually affect how we live? How we eat, dress, what recreation we take, the entertainment we enjoy. I like the scribes and Pharisees, I too, give only out of our margins, our spare money. She gave her center, her totality, her life. She knew she had freely received everything, and so she freely gave everything. The Bible speaks of tithing, giving a tenth of our income to God, as a biblical and helpful practice that we may follow. Well, this widow didn't tithe. She everythinged. Uncalculatingly, freely, fully gave away the shop. Was this utter foolishness and recklessness? No. It was the most soberly judged, logical, sensible action that she could possibly take. Based on the truth that God had spoken in his word, that she believed with all her heart, the truth that God had spoken, that he is the God of all grace. And she knew that in God the Father's great extravagant giving to her, she was free to give greatly, extravagantly all she had. Christian writer Philip Yancey once wrote an article in Christianity Today titled "The Atrocious Mathematics of the Gospel." You see, according to human calculation, giving away the shop is foolish recklessness. It's atrocious mathematics. But according to the grace of the gospel, it is the only wise and sane option. You see, because all of life is by grace from God, only in losing our life, giving it away, do we truly gain it, and gain it eternally? The other part of believing in the God of all grace is trusting him to care for us and provide for us. We've been stunned here at Golden Grove with God's provision for us through the last couple of years of pandemic, almost 2 years. Yes, there have been and are, and I'm sure there will be, all sorts of difficulties. But nonetheless, in face of them, God has given us amazing provision of income, and some from very unexpected sources. Provision of technology and equipment and a team of helpers to be able to keep worshipping together in the best way that we've been able, to keep ministering to each other, to keep loving the wider community and holding out the grace of Christ to them. And trusting God as our gracious provider frees us from calculating, frees us from having to anxiously calculate all the time before we will ever step out in faith and do something for God. Being able to trust like the widow does and give like the widow does doesn't just come from a general kind of knowledge that God is a giving God. It needs something deeper and more personal than that. It needs being connected with God so closely to Him that His life influences our life. As the Bible puts it, God living in us and we living in Him. And this is talking about a closer relationship than is possible for us to have with any other human being, including our spouse. I remember a couple of years into our marriage, and I was talking one day with Catherine's father, and he said to me, you've changed, Catherine, you know. She's more like you now. It was a positive observation. But, you know, if husband and wife can change one another to be more like them, how much more if God, the Creator, Redeemer, Almighty, is dwelling in us and we in Him? The poor widow in the gospel lived in the God of all grace. You know, if we struggle to give to God or others, our money or our love or our obedience or our joy, it's because we're not accepting or entering into that true, deep, personal relationship with God that He calls us into. We're holding God at arm's length, holding Him out of our lives. If we live in the giving one, we are givers. If we live apart from Him, we are takers. So we've seen what false faith looks like and what true faith looks like. Now, three, very importantly, how do we get it that is true faith? And the answer is in Jesus' riddle in verses 35 to 37. While Jesus was teaching in the temple, he said, "How can the scribes say that the Messiah is the son of David? David himself, by the Holy Spirit, declared, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet.' David calls him Lord. How then can he be his son?" And the large crowd was listening to him with delight. An intriguing riddle. Now, not going to go into lots of intricacies, so just hang with me, just very simply and quickly. Jesus, who is God's Messiah, Saviour of the world, he was prophesied in the Old Testament to be a descendant of King David. So David's son, they referred to him as. Yet, in this psalm written by David, David, speaking about this Messiah to come, called him his Lord. So Jesus' riddle is, how can he be both David's descendant, his son, yet also be his Lord, the equivalent of God? Well, you and I know exactly the answer to that, because God's son became David's son. That is, a human descendant of David. He was born as human flesh and blood to Mary and Joseph at Christmas. The Son of God became a son of man, David's son. Now, what's that got to do with how we get the true faith of the poor widow in Mark 12? I'm getting to that. You see, we think we've got it so hard in life that we've got all sorts of difficulties, that it's hard for me to give to God and others. and to surrender and trust my life utterly to him seems too enormous and scary. And we can think, God doesn't understand my struggles. But what did God himself, the Son, do? He became a son of man, like you and I are a son or daughter. He became poor. He was born in a stable. He knew what it was to be thrown and beaten down in life as low as a human being could go, and to be imprisoned and rejected by people. He became utterly impoverished. He lost, was stripped of everything: dignity, friendship, clothing. And he gave his bios, his biology, his body to be bound up with his spirit and his soul. He gave everything to the cross, to death, to the tomb, to hell. He understands our struggles. And Jesus Christ gave away everything so that we might gain everything. And why? For love of us. Crazy love of us. So get that inside of you. Soak in that. Let the Holy Spirit fill you with that through reading and hearing the truth of it in his word, through praying for it and praying for one another for it, for each of us to receive that, and speaking it to one another, encouraging each other in it. And see if you are not met by this Jesus Christ, the giving one. And find him dwelling in you and you in him. And see if you don't become more and more a giver. Amen.